This past week, Laura and I had an opportunity to go to the Baptist Convention of New York's annual meeting that was in Schenectady, Niskayuna, actually, if you know that area at all. And lots of things are going on there. You may know I actually serve as the chairman of the executive board for the Baptist Convention of New York this year. And so lots of things changed. And in particular, one thing I'd like to ask you to pray for. Many things have changed in our region, in the nation, really, and how we work with the North American Mission Board and so forth. We just sold the BCNY building this spring, or this summer, actually, it closed. And so where are we going to be? What are we going to do? Who are we now that the world has changed around us, so to speak? And so during the meeting this past week, we approved, the messengers approved, a vision planning team. And so over the next year, we've hired a consultant as well, and a team of about 16 people, 17 people are going to be his homies. I don't know. His connection point to the convention. He's going to be interviewing 50 or more people in person, or at least by phone, to get input. What should the Baptist Convention of New York be? Now, many of you know Pastor Terry Robertson, who is the senior pastor here 20 years ago, 18 years ago when I first came here. He is the executive director of the Baptist Convention of New York. And so we have a connection there. We have a place there. When Pastor Dale Sewell was here, he was also chairman of the executive board and president of the convention while he was here. Amherst has a strong role there. And so we need to pray for the convention. Next year at this time, that vision planning team will be bringing forward a proposal for who we should be, where we should be. Should we have offices? Should we have a staff? Should we even exist? All of those questions are open. It's a clean sheet, and so we need to pray. Next year at this time, they'll be saying, after further review, this is what the Baptist Convention should be. So I invite you to pray for that. Now, this terminology of after further review, perhaps you think of it as a sports term, and it is. And in fact, after further review, sometimes the call gets overturned, if you will. But it applies in other spaces as well, other places in our lives, this issue of after further review. I talked to someone in the past week or so who had reviewed their cellular plan, and after further review, they chose a different carrier. And after further review, they realized they made a mistake because the first guy was better. You know, those kind of things happen after further review. It also happens in other areas in our life. Perhaps in 2015, you remember Steve Harvey mistakenly announced that Miss Columbia had won Miss Universe. The play was reversed. It was Miss Philippines instead. Perhaps after further review, you have a different view of the Bills season. Had a little bit better game last week, and some are shaking your head saying, nah, it was a fluke. Anyway, we'll find out today at 4, perhaps, as Jan Gallo reminded me. We'll see how they've really done. Another area, after further review, at the end of the year, we often look and say, what did I do this year? What didn't I do this year? What should I do this year? And we make New Year's resolutions. And after further review, we find we don't keep those either. But after further review, we want to look at Luke chapter 9. A little deeper look in verses 20 through 25. Now, we've talked about this in the past, and we're going to talk about it some more this morning because we've got time for a deeper look. It was part of another sermon that covered more territory that time. And we've also had more sermons since then, and so now after further review of Luke chapter 9, further in Luke 9, we can go back and see what Luke has told us in this particular section. So let's look at Luke chapter 9. Verses 20 through 25. If you've got your Bible with you, I'd invite you to read along with. Jesus says, "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word, to be together as a family, to see this extended family, how Tom could come and share his testimony, and we receive him because it's your work in him. It's your call to us to healing. It's your invitation to bow before you. We thank you for this message as we look to Jesus as our example. How is it we're supposed to live to bring glory to you? And so we pray that you'd open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and change us to be the men and women and kids that you've called us to be that bring you glory. Teach us, change us. And Lord, we pray that our time together here might be pleasing to you, that we might bring you joy, and that we might go out from here to serve you and bring you joy as you give us abundant life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as I've mentioned, we've talked about this passage before, but we kind of skimmed over it. It was part of this idea of we've got to get this right. We've got to understand that Jesus is the Messiah who's going to die. We've got to understand that following him is going to cost us. And we moved on through that very quickly. But now we want to go a little deeper. In particular, these last 2 weeks, we've had messages from Pastor Eric and from Joel Patrick that talk about what it means to deny ourselves. And so we're going to dig into that in just a few minutes as we get to that part. In your note sheet, there's a green sheet in your bulletin. You can tell me later whether that's too many notes or too few notes or whatever, but in there, the first part is what I call a word box. I don't want to necessarily take the time to tell you what the Greek means and all those things, but that's what those things are. Those are just some definitions so that as you look at what a word means, you understand its home language, if you will. And we'll kind of refer to that at a few times. But let's start again in Luke chapter 9. If you've got your Bible, keep it open as we're going to flip through this a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 20. But you, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. He strictly warned them and told them to tell no one. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, did you get that? I'm going to be killed. Anybody come with me? Anybody in? Sounds sort of like a Marine Corps enlistment. Marines recruitment. Okay, I know you want to be in the military. I want to invite you to be a Marine. You're twice as likely to die as a Marine as you are in an Army. 10 times more likely if you're in the Navy. 20 more times more likely than if you were in the Air Force. Who's with me? And the Marines in the crowd would say, "Hoorah! Hoorah! I'm in." Even though it sounds terrible, because I believe in the leader, because I believe in the mission, I'm in. Now, one of my favorite fictional Marines, if you will, is Gimli the Dwarf from Lord of the Rings. There's a time where at the end of the story, Frodo and Sam are behind enemy lines. They're trying to destroy the ring, and everybody else is outside going, what could we do? They're kind of on their own, and Aragorn says, no. We need to create a diversion. We need to, as small as we are, as weak as we are, we need to raise our hands and poke the bad guy in the eye so that he won't be looking for Frodo. And so they lay out this plan where they're just basically going to sacrifice themselves. They know they're going to sacrifice themselves. And Gimli says this.
Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for? Certainty of death. Small chance of success. What are we waiting for?
Certainty of death. Small chance of success. What are we waiting for? Hoorah! Now, at the risk of getting ahead of myself, I want to tell you that Jesus gives us a better offer. Certainty of death. Guarantee of success. What are we waiting for? Hoorah! So let's look at this invitation that Jesus gives us. He starts out with, if anyone would come after me. Now, I want you to understand that this if anyone is both inclusive and exclusive. If anyone wants to, come along. The invitation is out there. Now, we have this understanding from God's perspective, and the Word tells us that He has named us before the foundation of the world, that He's called us to be His. But from our perspective, we hear the truth. We hear the gospel. We have an opportunity to respond. If anyone would come. But it's also exclusive. If anyone come, he must. It's not like there's another way. There's one path. If anyone would come, he must these things. And so there's this exclusivity. And so in the if anyone comes, we have the inclusive of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, anyone who believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. That perish is the same perish that we see when we say, anyone who would lose their life for my sake, or because of me. Same word. This perish, losing our life. It doesn't have to happen. If anyone believes, whoever believes. From the exclusive side, we have John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the only opportunity for us to be restored in a relationship with God. There is only one path. So Jesus lays out this path. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So let's take those in reverse order. I think it might help us grasp it a little bit. If anyone wants to come with me, he should follow me. Duh. Right? It's sort of like if you want the whole lawn mowed, you have to mow the whole lawn. Right? If you're going to follow me, follow me. That would make some sense. And so some commentators say, well, so that means really the two parts in the middle are the important parts. But I think there's another piece of it. Those words are different. If you'd come after me, if you want to be with me, if you want to walk, if you want to follow behind me, then follow me. And that word has the idea of being a disciple. I'm committed to this leader. This is who I've put all my eggs in this basket. I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow, then follow. It's not half-hearted. It's not a partial commitment. It's not like I've got another plan. I've got this is plan A, but plan B's in place. If you're going to follow, follow. If anyone would follow me, he should deny himself and take up his cross daily. When we talked about this in the past, we pointed to the fact that those people in Jesus' time would recognize a reference to the cross as a reference to Roman crucifixion. I read this week that there's an estimate that there were perhaps 32,000 crucifixions in the time of Jesus, during his lifetime. So it really was very common. And so if you said, take up your cross, everybody knew what that meant. And John Piper points out that can be at least four different things that considers. If you are being crucified by the Romans, then you have come up against the Romans. You are in opposition. You have opposition. And the same is true of us today. We have opposition. It's spiritual warfare. Satan wants to trip us up. He wants to cause us to stumble. He wants to take away our victory, take away our abundant life, whisper and accuse us of things that we've done in the past that we've been forgiven of, but he reminds us we have opposition. Piper also says that it's an issue of shame. When you were crucified, you would be humiliated, spit upon, stripped. You'd be hanging on the cross, basically naked, for hours. At the shame, at the full exposure, full vulnerability, we have that possibility as well. People want to ridicule us because of our belief. People want to ridicule us because we believe in a God who they say they can't see. They say they can't see. I think they've chosen not to. But we might be shamed. Are we willing to put up with that? Take up your cross daily. Be willing to face opposition. Be willing to face shame. Be willing to face suffering. And it's no question that crucifixion caused suffering. It was not only a means of execution, it was a means of torture and execution. And so as we take up our cross, we need to be ready to face some suffering. And our suffering might look different than nails in our hands and nails in our feet. The not being accepted, that ridicule that we take as shame, that we also see it as suffering. There are things in our life that, because we live in a broken world, things happen, people die, things are injured, we lose our job for no reason for our own. There's just things that aren't the way we want them to be because we are believers. Now, some of those things we suffer just because the world is broken, I get that. But some of those things we suffer because of our faith. And lastly, the cross includes death. And again, most of us probably won't in our culture face death because of our faith, but it's quite possible. And certainly it happens around the world. And most likely it's a premature and fairly violent death. And Jesus is calling us to say, you've got to be ready for that. You've got to be ready to face opposition and shame and suffering and death. And we're always tempted, instead of to allow that opposition in our lives, we want approval. Instead of the shame, we want to be honored. We want people to like us. We want people to see us on the street and say, there goes a good guy. I like her. She's so kind. We don't want shame. We want honor. We don't want suffering. We want comfort. It's a difficult thing for us to deal with, and we even probably avoid the question, should we really have what we have when there are others in the world who have so much less? Well, that's just our culture. That's just where God has blessed us. He's put us here, and so that's part of who we are. Should we be willing to suffer a little more loss, a little less comfort, that others would be blessed? And we don't want to die. Saw a shirt yesterday, said, immortal so far. I intend to live forever. So far, so good. We don't want to die. So we've got all these temptations, but Jesus has called us to something different. Sometimes we fall to those temptations for approval, honor, comfort, and life at the expense of our following Christ. He has told us to do something, we say, we'd rather do that. We'd rather have the honor, we'd rather have the comfort. So, to over that temptation, what does Jesus tell us to do? Well, he tells us first what to do, because it will help us through the rest. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So what's it look to deny ourselves? What does that all mean? Anyone who comes, that is, everyone who comes, must deny himself. In very simple terms, it comes across as, but I don't get to do what I want to do. I have to deny myself. I can't be in charge anymore. Well, that's true, perhaps, but what does that mean? Well, after further review, in Luke chapter 9, we've actually seen this in the past two messages, the past two sermons. Two weeks ago, Pastor Eric preached about having the mind of Christ. That sounds a lot like following him, doesn't it? Having his mind. I don't get to think the way I normally, selfishly, would think. So in chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, we had that circumstance where the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest. Pastor Eric pointed out that that's just an issue of pride. We're trying to build ourselves up at the expense of others, and instead we're to deny our pride and put others first. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves, says in Philippians 2:3. We're to deny our pride. In verses 49 and 50, we have a situation where people who weren't really following Jesus, or not noticeably so, John didn't recognize them as following Jesus. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name, and John said, hey, I tried to tell them to stop. And Jesus said, what are you doing? Anybody who's not against you is for you. And so Pastor Eric pointed out that we need to deny our bigotry, our prejudices. They're not like us. Because the eye is not the hand, it can't say you don't belong to the body. 1 Corinthians. We have to deny ourselves that privileged status. We belong to Jesus. We're following Jesus. Those other people, I don't know so much about them. As Eric pointed out, those other denominations. We need to be about kingdom work. When God's kingdom is expressed and demonstrated and declared, we need to be part of that. not against it. We have too many enemies to make our friends our enemies. In the next passage, we see they go to this city in Samaria, or a village in Samaria, and the Samaritans don't want Jesus passing through because he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they don't want anything to do with Jerusalem. They have their own prejudices and bigotries. We have to deny our bitterness, our how dare you-ness. How dare you speak about my Jesus like that? They don't know any better. Here's a reminder for you. The lost don't know they're lost. And us telling them they're lost is probably not the right approach. But to show them instead what it means to be found, what it means to be saved, what it means to have a joyful walk with Jesus Christ, we have to deny our bitterness. And then from last week, the passage that Joel spoke about, he was talking about keeping your hand to the plow. Don't give up. Keep your hand to the plow. No matter what you go through, whatever you face, keep your hand to the plow. But in that passage, there are a couple different situations where someone comes to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you still in? Will you deny yourself comfort to follow me? We need to deny comfort. Verses 59 and 60, Jesus said to somebody else, follow me. And he said, well, first let me go bury my father, which we didn't talk about last week, but generally that's understood to mean he was saying, let me go back until my dad dies and I get my inheritance. And then I'll have enough money I can do whatever I want to do. I can serve you then. After I've accomplished these things, after I've got my security in place, then I could serve you. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means denying yourself security. It means trusting God for what he will provide. Deny security. In verses 61 and 62, another person said, I will follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. Now, based on the following comment that Jesus makes, it sounds as though he's going back just to make sure he doesn't burn any bridges. You know, if this following thing doesn't work out, I need a family to go back to. So let me go say goodbye to my family before I take off and follow you. And Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy to follow. We have to deny ourselves these contingency plans. I'll trust Jesus, but just in case that doesn't work, I'll do this. I'll have this. I'll hold on to this. I'll act in this way. I'll have these relationships. Even though he's not too keen on them, I think they could help me out if he fails me. Jesus said, no, deny yourself. So after further review, are you willing to deny yourself your pride? Are you willing to serve others rather than elevate yourself? That's a real question. You can take a minute to answer it. Are you willing to deny yourself to serve others? Whoever would be first among you should be last among you. Whoever serves will be the greatest. Are you willing to serve? Or do you want to hold on to your version of success, your version of pride? It's about me. Are you willing to deny pride? Are you willing to deny bigotry? Are you willing to welcome those who are different from you? Now, in John's case, it was people who were claiming, they were saying in Jesus' name, casting out demons. There was some connection there, but he didn't even want to have anything to do with them. But then we talked about Jesus calling this child among them, representing the lowest of the low. Kids had no value. They had no place. They had no authority. There was no concern for children in that culture. And Jesus called them inside and said, if you welcome him, you welcome me. Are you willing to welcome those who are different than you? Are you willing to welcome those who are the lowest of the low? We don't talk about it much, and we should talk about it more, and I think we will talk about it more in days to come. The culture out there is broken. They're lost and don't know it. And we continue to talk, as we should, about what the Word of God says for our lives. But the thing is that the Word of God also says that we're to reach those people. Those people. Even that has that connotation of they're different. They're not like us. Well, it's true they're not like us because they don't know Jesus yet. Let's change that. Let's be in the culture, be involved in reaching those who are lost. Are you willing to deny yourself comfort? Would you sacrifice your comfort for the kingdom? Now, I know generally speaking, our church family is generous. For the kingdom, you've given to various ministries. For the kingdom, you've given to allow Rachel Curtin to be on the mission field. For the kingdom, you've supported Chad and Krista Helmer. So I know we've expressed some generosity. We've given some, and the question becomes, are we giving from our excess, or are we sacrificing? Are we denying ourselves comfort so that the kingdom can be advanced? I think God calls us to more, probably. I know he calls me more than what I'm doing. So let's challenge one another on that. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's promote generosity, sacrifice for the kingdom. I know some of you are committed to Sheridan Parkside, one of the probably lowest income, most struggling neighborhoods in North Buffalo. There's room for more of you to be involved in that, let me put it that way. There is kingdom work to be done, and we probably need to deny ourselves some comforts that kingdom work might be advanced. Are you willing to deny yourself security? And this is part of that same issue. Will you trust God to provide your needs, or will you gather and collect and hoard, perhaps even, rather than trusting God to provide? He's provided what he's provided for you for a purpose. Is it for your retirement fund? Which it might very well be. I'm not saying retirement funds are bad. There's plenty of talk in Scripture about planning ahead, counting the costs, knowing what it's going to take to do things. Hear me clearly, I'm not saying that. But I am saying we ought to be with our hands open. God, what do you want to do with the resources you've given me? Help me to be faithful to do it. Let me deny myself comfort. Let me deny myself security that the kingdom could be advanced. And are you willing to deny yourself those contingency plans? Perhaps the same topic just keeps coming back. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm really happy that I've got this set aside, this nest egg placed, because if he doesn't take care of me, I've got it covered. Are we willing to deny ourselves those things? So before you can answer those questions fully, there's another question to ask. Why? Why would we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him? Is it just because Jesus said so? And at one level, I would say, yes, it is. He is king. He is sovereign. He is God. He is the creator of all things, and he has the right to tell us what to do. Hands down, not a question. But he doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door. We are created in his image. With that mindset, we have a rational thinking mind, and so he presents to us an invitation that's also an offer. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. The first phrase ends with, we'll lose it. And of course, we know we don't want that. And the second phrase ends with, we'll save it. Well, yes, that's exactly what I want. What's the difference between the first phrase and the second phrase? The second phrase includes, because of me. Christ in the equation tips the scale. Christ in the equation turns the result to, we'll save their life. Loses life because of me is parallel to deny yourself. When we deny ourselves, we lose the life that we think we would choose for ourselves. So if we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, we will save our lives in the way that he defines saving your life. You might still be thinking, I don't like the idea of denying myself. I think I can do pretty well if I just work hard. I can get a good job, I can have a nice house, I can drive a good car, all these things I can do if I work hard enough. So Jesus just puts a stake in it with this rhetorical question. So he doesn't give an answer because the answer is obvious. His question is this: what is a man benefited if he gains the whole world yet loses or forfeits himself? And the answer is, what does it profit a man? The answer is nothing. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. There's no benefit to gaining the whole world in comparison to losing ourselves. So let's look at it this way. When we make any decision, we kind of balance things out in a scale. So let's talk about shoes. Would you pay $50 for a pair of shoes? $50 is $50. Pair of shoes. Well, if it's your first pair of shoes, then we're talking about comfort and safety, mobility. You can't get someplace if your feet can't handle it. Employability, you can't work in food service if you don't have shoes on. Perhaps there's some value in fashion. Maybe. So the difference between those two weights, the two scales, that's the advantage. And if $50 is worth more than those things, then the advantage goes to keep your money. If you need comfort, safety, and employability and mobility, then advantage goes to buying the shoes. What if the shoes cost $400? But what if you've got a bad back? What if these shoes have orthotics in them and they strengthen weak ankles and relieve chronic back pain? At some point, advantage goes buy the shoes. At $400, if it's your 43rd pair of shoes, I don't think fashion's going to swing the scale, okay? So let's apply that, this question of what does it benefit a man? What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world? Zip, zero, nada. We're talking about eternal life. We are created in God's image. Although we have a created start, we have an initial point in our lives. We do not have an end point in our spiritual life. We are made as spiritual beings who will live forever. And so eternity is always going to outweigh whatever is in this life. There is no advantage to gaining the whole world because our eternal life is in the balance. Luke chapter 12, just a couple verses from here, there's a situation where this man is, he's got great production from his farm, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger barns, and I'll fill them up, and I will rest. And God comes to him that night and says, you fool, your soul is going to be required of you tonight. And then who does all that belong to? Gain the whole world and lose your soul. Benefit? None. There is no benefit. Our eternal life weighs very heavy in the balance. Even gaining the whole world cannot budge the scales. The scales will always tip to eternity. A positive eternity promised by a gracious God, purchased by a loving Savior, Jesus. And so we come back to the question that we've been asking throughout this study of the Gospel of Luke: who is Jesus? And what do we learn from Jesus in this exchange, in this conversation? Number one, he doesn't pull any punches. There's no bait and switch. He tells it right out. In this world, you will have trouble. Period. But it's not a period. It's a comma. In this world, you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And perhaps more importantly, Jesus doesn't tell us to do what he hasn't already done himself. He is our example in all of this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow what God's plan is. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage, I would imagine. We've worked together as a church before to memorize it. I'm changing translations, so I won't try to quote it for you right now. But let's read it together. Philippians 2. Verses 5 through 11. Jesus is our example for what he's called us to do. He's given us his instruction, but he's already done everything he's asked us to do. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. Sound like deny yourself, perhaps? He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had become as a man in his external form, he humbled himself. Sound like denying yourself? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the kingdom outcome that we're looking for. As we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, the outcome is God's glory, the building of his kingdom, the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a decision we can make rationally. It only makes sense. But when you choose to follow Jesus, you will face opposition, shame, suffering, and death. And it will all be worth it. So what do you learn about you in this conversation? Perhaps you've asked this question before, should I follow Jesus, shouldn't I? And you said, well, I want to make sure I follow it rationally. I don't want to just jump off this deep end. It's not a leap of faith. Logically, the only reasonable choice is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. To lose your life because of him and thereby save your eternal life. The worship team would come on up. After further review, do you understand the invitation and the instruction that Jesus has given today? He's invited you to follow him. He's told you exactly what it means, what it's going to take, what it's going to cost, or what it could cost. And it includes denying yourself. Not being controlled by your pride, by your bigotry, or by your bitterness. Not being driven by your comfort or your security or these other options, these contingency plans you've got worked out just in case following Jesus doesn't work out. It includes facing opposition, shame, suffering, and even death. Overcoming spiritual battles, emotional battles, physical battles. Those things that would distract you from following him. Satan stirs these things up in our lives to take our eyes off Jesus. We cannot take our eyes off Jesus. Bottom line, do you value your eternal life the way Jesus values your eternal life? He died to redeem you. He died so that your sins would not cause you to face the punishment that is due. He values it so much that he denied himself and took up his cross and died so that you could be reconciled to God. Do you understand that offer, and what will you do with it? Now, when asking people to respond to a message, sometimes we invite them to accept Jesus or receive Jesus. But Jesus' command was very different most of the time. Jesus said, follow me. Are you willing today to say, I want to follow Jesus. I will deny myself. I will take up my cross. I will follow him. I will deny comfort. I will deny safety and security. I will deny my pride, my bigotry, my bitterness. I want to be different, and I know I can only do it when he works in my life. Certainty of death, guarantee of success. What are we waiting for? Hoorah. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace, for your invitation for us to come alongside, to follow behind, to be your disciples. We pray that your spirit would change our hearts, that those times when we struggle with that temptation, when we want honor, when we want comfort, when we want approval, that instead we will say, what does God want? What does Jesus call me to? That's what I will do. That's what I want to do. That's what I surrender to right now. Lord, bring us into a closer walk with you, a closer walk with one another, that we might build one another up, hold one another accountable, carry one another through difficult times, share burdens. Lord, your word calls all of that out, and we talk about it in pieces, but after further review, we just want to be who you want us to be. Bring glory to your name. Change our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.